Welcome to the Bible study on this Wednesday, September the 3rd. Tuesday, September the 3rd, 2013. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, your guest host, filling in for Roland Lettner, off on a needed time of rest and relaxation, little time with his family, so we wish them blessings. Of course, this is the show where we take the Bible and we talk about it for about an hour. Today, our guest is Pastor Kurt Taylor. He's pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Welcome back to the Bible study, Kurt.
Thank you, Rod. It's nice to talk to you.
How's everything there in Waltz, Michigan?
We're doing fine, coming off a nice, relaxing Labor Day weekend and back to school, back to work. Everything's buzzing around here again.
Now, does your school start up today or had it began previously?
We started last Tuesday, had our opening chapel service on Tuesday, and a lot of new faces here. I tell everybody around here, it is an absolute drag during the summer. So boring, so quiet. Walk through all these halls and there's just nothing. And then the kids come back and all the energy returns and the church is back to doing what it's supposed to do.
I can remember those days. You know, gets kind of lonely and quiet in those church and parochial school halls when summer break is happening.
Yeah, especially when you're used to all of the kids. And it's a great thing. Did you have a school where you served, Rod?
Yeah, in fact, Jan Foreman, I don't know what her married name is now.
Oh, my gosh, Jan Ferber, she's our
yeah.
third grade teacher.
Is she still teaching there?
You bet she is.
A great lady, great teacher.
One of the best Lutheran school teachers I know.
Oh, will you tell her hi for me, will you?
I will do that. How about that? She's going to love to hear that. But as you know, being the pastor of a church with a school that... You know, you walk through the halls, and the kids always like to see the pastor, and they'll show the pastor their latest, you know, scratch or owie, or they'll tell the pastor about how they just got a new dog and elaborate on that, and that's just awesome. That's the stuff I really enjoy.
I miss that, you know, because at least that younger age group, there's some awe of a pastor, and so and they want to be your buddy, you know.
Yeah.
They want to be your friend, and so they want to communicate those things about what they did in their vacation, what's going on in their world.
That's right.
It's such a nice relationship to have, isn't it?
It really is, and you know, to high five the kids as they're coming down the hall or have them wave at you, it's the neatest thing, and that's why of the many things I like about summer, one of the things I like about summer ending. Is you get these kids back and everything's going the way it should go.
Everybody's got some renewed energy for the work of the school, the work of the church. And now you are preschool through eighth there, is that right?
That's correct. Well, and we actually have daycare before and after school care. There's from about 6 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon, we've got kids and activities, so... We're pretty busy.
It's great to have them around, isn't it?
It sure is.
Yeah.
Sure.
Now, what things do you have coming up that we can alert the people in your area going on at St. Lutheran's Church there in Waltz that someone might hear one of these and you know just come in and partake of all the great things you have there?
Sure. One of the things that we're doing. We've always got a lot of things coming up. Every year in October, we do a men's dinner. We have a men's group here at church, and some people call it a roadkill dinner, but we take wild game, and we have a chef that's a member of our congregation, and he puts it all together, and we sponsor a dinner off-site and raise money for kids that are going to the Lutheran High School close to us. That's coming up in October, the last weekend in October, and November, I believe it's the first weekend in November, we're sponsoring for the first time the community fun run that would always take place in conjunction with the New Boston Apple Fest. Well, whoever sponsored the 5K run up until now decided not to do it this year, so our church kind of took it over, and on a Sunday morning we're going to be sponsoring this run, and we'll be out there cheering people on and presenting awards and trying to let folks know who we are and where we are. That's just a few of the things we've got going. And Somebody once said here at St. John's, it's not feast or famine, it's feast or more feast. Constantly busy.
That's a good thing to have, though. I mean, you know, some people get tired and worn out, but, you know, it's really neat that that we can all hear that, Kurt, that the saints there in Waltz in the New Boston, Michigan area are active and they're desiring to make the presence for Jesus' sake and for the gospel proclamation known in your town. And so that sounds really good with your participation, your sponsorship of that run. And I think more churches need to do that because and you know, I think what really, you know, is a problem for us is sometimes people want to do it 1 year and then they expect amazing things, you know, 10 conversions or they're not going to be happy or one conversion. Right. And we know that presence needs to be out there for a while so people can see that you're serious about it. You're not just out there to use an event. You're there to be a good community citizen and sounds like you are.
Well, you're right, Rod, in that the more we can get out into our community, the better, of course, for the sake of the gospel. And what struck us as amazing is that this church has been in this current location for about 157 years. And still, we get people that'll stop in or finally find us and say, we never knew you were there, or we didn't know you had a school. And when we hear those things, that's a challenge to us. We've got to be doing a better job just getting out there because, as you know, Rod, what you want to do is get people in the doors so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can hear what we have to say about Jesus and proclaim his word. And, you know, sometimes when churches engage in community events that seem to have no connection to the gospel, I mean, one might look at the fun run and say, well, what in the world is the church doing that for? All the people are going to do is run around a circle, and we're the ones that are going to be handing out prizes. Well, no. The goal is that everybody out there, if they don't know where and who St. John's is now, they come and check us out, and boy, if we can get them inside of our doors just once, we're convinced that the Holy Spirit can just go crazy and change people's lives.
Amen to all that. I'm sure too, Kurt, that you're kind of ramping up again your Bible studies, your confirmation classes. Is that right?
That's right. We're on Daniel for our adult Bible class, and I don't know how long it's been, Rod, since you dug into Daniel. It had been a long time for me, and it's exciting. And in fact, it was this very Bible study where, maybe 4 months ago, Roland tasked me to introduce the book of Daniel, and I realized again how golden that book is. And so we decided to do it for our Sunday morning Bible class, and we're into the visions now, and every Sunday somebody comes up and makes a comment to me about how glad they are that we're doing this because, you know, for most of us, Rod, we're very familiar with the first six chapters of Daniel, you know, the men in the furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. But once you get to chapter 7 and you start with those visions and you see so blatantly Christ in the Old Testament, that's exciting to people. And, we just started confirmation class today, started a new member class last week, and those are the things that, and I'm sure you can relate to this, Rod, while it's work, it's also energizing to be in front of these kids and in front of the full class of new members. And with all the other stuff that pastors like us have to or get to deal with in a church, to be able to communicate the gospel, especially to young people or to potential new members, and see how it's sinking in and how it's changing them. Well, that's exciting. Makes it all worthwhile.
Absolutely. You know, it kind of struck me like this, Kurt, and I'm going to guess and predict that it does to you also, that, you know, I know as I especially mature and grow up, that if I'm around somebody that is really passionate about a subject matter, be it any subject, I'm really impressed.
Mm-hmm.
And it has that tendency, mannerism to draw you in and want you to investigate and find some things out. And I think that's what you're saying, that, and I know when I was in the parish, and I do miss this, that, you know, it was energizing because, you know, you can just see on people's faces that, I think the strategy works, that, you know, seminary gets us so, you know, into the very depths and details of scripture and religions and so forth, that when we even take a schmitten of that a little bit and proclaim it to the people out there, they know we're passionate about the Lord and His gospel and His word, and even Daniel, and we can find Jesus and the gospel in there in spades. And so it is a way that the Lord you know, just excites His people and even brings new ones in. So we pray God's blessings upon that. Let's jump into and be passionate about some word, shall we?
All right. Let's do that.
Today we've got Romans 5, three verses, but before we get to that, let's ask you to bless our time together, Pastor, with some prayer.
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. That prayer, by the way, Kurt, fits so well, I think, with our verses.
Yes.
We got three verses here, 6-8 from Romans 5. Before we read them and start in earnest talking about them, let's invite our listeners, wherever they are, to call or email us with their questions or comments in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850, or worldwide, 800-730-2727, or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. So here we go, beginning at verse 6-8 of Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you and I, and I think, you know, we should emphasize this, Pastor, we believe that the Bible should never be taken out of context. And that's one of the sins that we all can make at times, and I think especially lay people take things out of context a lot. What do we mean there, Pastor, by taking something out of its context?
If we were to pull out a verse, well, I can give you one example. It's kind of a joke, and I don't know how funny it is, but, you know, you have the verse in the Bible, if you pull it out, that says, you know, Judas went out and hanged himself. And then you can pull another verse out of the Bible where Jesus says to the people, go and do likewise. Well, sure, if you pull verses out of their context, you can make the Bible say just about anything you want it to say. And so you're right in that anytime we look, especially a short pericope like this, like we're looking at, it's important to know what has been said before, what leads Paul or whoever the writer is to say what he says at a particular place in Scripture, because all of Scripture is one. It's united. There are no contradictions. There are no mistakes. There is a coherent message that comes from the whole of Scripture. And when we take the verses where they sit, in the way that they're delivered, in the context in which they're delivered, we're able to discern that message a whole lot better than if we were to just pull out, you know, a statement here and there. It's kind of like we're slaves to this way of approaching things, aren't we? Because we live in an age where everything's about headlines or sound bites. And I know when I read the news online, I go to a site where there's basically a 5-10 word bullet on what the story is about, and I make a decision. all right, based on those 5 or 10 words, is this story going to be worth my reading or whatever? We do that, and that's the way news is reported on TV and so on, too, yeah. Is that a politician or a candidate or something has one, they pull out one a bit of a fragment of a statement and build a story around that when that may not have been at all what that individual was trying to communicate, just as that 5 to 10 word headline may not really be a good summary of what the story is about. So we, as students of Scripture, avoid doing that. We avoid simply pulling out a statement or two as though it's not connected to the things around it, so that we can better understand the fullness of what God is trying to communicate to us.
Well said. And I think the classic today is, the end of Galatians 3, where Paul says something like, neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, neither is there male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's used out of its context, mm-hmm. as you were saying, to supposedly say why women should be ordained to the office of the public ministry. Now, that would be, a slam dunk if the context there was talking about who should lead the worship life of the church.
Right.
But that's not the context, is it, Kurt?
That's right. And that's why it's important. And that's why the way you guys do it with the Bible study is so appropriate, because I suppose there's always the temptation, well, let's talk about something topical or whatever, but to flow through a book of the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in the way that it's written, well, that helps us avoid the pulling things out of context and making it say what we want it to say.
And this is amazing, Kurt. I think you set a record here for a Bible study.
That
3 minutes ago, we had a caller, our first caller on the show, okay. wanting to talk about the book of Daniel. Mike from St. Louis, you have a question for Pastor Taylor about the book of Daniel?
Yeah, how are you guys doing today?
We're doing good, Mike.
Listen, I was listening to your enthusiasm about the book of Daniel, so I have to ask this question because I read it in a book, but it says somebody said that the reason why the stone crushes the Colossus in the book of Daniel was because it strikes the feet, because they're made partly of clay and partly of iron, mm-hmm. and it's the clay that was crushed when the rock hits it. That's why the Colossus falls over and collapses and falls to pieces.
Yeah. And what you're referring to, Mike, is the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had and how these four kingdoms comprised this huge statue, and how all of these kingdoms were eventually going to fall and be destroyed because of this stone that's striking at the feet. And what we discover in the reading of that vision and the interpretation that Daniel offers it is that there's a lot of Christ talk in there, where his will be the kingdom that surpasses all kingdoms, and that all of these earthly kingdoms, and in that statue, the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Greeks and the Romans are what are being depicted in that dream by Nebuchadnezzar, and yet all of them are going to fall, and yet the kingdom of Christ is the one that's going to endure forever. That's the main message that's coming out of that dream and that interpretation by Daniel.
Does that help you out, Mike?
Yeah, but I mean, to me, I thought it was interesting that it would hit the feet because they're made partly of iron and partly of clay, mm-hmm. and it was the clay that was being crushed that caused the whole statue to collapse.
Sure, and the reason why the foundation or the base was made of iron and of clay was to depict that some kingdoms may appear to be very strong, as certainly the Babylonians looked to be at the time of Daniel, but in every kingdom there are weaknesses. There are things that may eventually cause it to fall, and that's why the feet were made of iron and clay. And one of the things in our Bible class we expanded on is we talked about earthly kingdoms that seem to be very strong. We talked about our own country here. And then we asked, but what are some of our weaknesses? Where's some of the clay about our country? And in that vision, that's why those two elements are there in the feet, because while people might look at the Babylonians to be strong, there are weak spots. While they would see the Medo-Persians to be strong, especially since they were going to conquer Babylon, nevertheless, it is not permanent. It is not, undefeatable. That's why the feet were made of both of those elements. And yes, to see the kingdoms fall because the feet are crushed demonstrates how really weak in the end human kingdoms are.
Wow, okay.
Thank you for that call, Mike. And if you're really wanting to get into Daniel, excellent commentary by Dr. Andrew Steinman, the Concordia Commentary series published by our good friends at Concordia Publishing House. We'd recommend that to you highly. And I think the People's Bible commentary on Daniel is good, too, a little less technical, but both of them excellent. Okay, so the context of the book of Romans, let's get into that real quick, Pastor. Oh, we lost Pastor Taylor here. Kurt, are you back?
I'm here. Are you there?
Yeah, we're having some problems, technical problems, so we lost you there for a minute.
I understand, but I heard your question, Rod, or your the direction we want to go is to talk about the context of Romans, and especially as it approaches the verses that we have for today. And really, what Paul has done after establishing the sinfulness of all people in the early chapters of Romans, and narrowing it down not only to the Jews, but also to those who consider themselves to be followers of Christ, and exempting no one from the problem of sin. Then Paul turns this corner in chapters 3 and 4, where he's talking about how we are saved from that, how we are justified. Certainly, that word itself, justified, is the word that runs the book of Romans, and I think many of us would argue runs the entirety of Scripture. The message of justification is that we are declared not guilty of sin by God's grace through faith. Because we are so sinful, there is no way that we can save ourselves. And so God saves us by the sending of his son Jesus to die on a cross and rise from the dead. And when we believe in him, just by believing, God declares us not guilty and gives to us the righteousness of Christ. That's where he starts to go in Romans chapters 3 and 4. And now, at the beginning of chapter 5, he's going to, end of 4 and beginning of 5, he's going to elaborate about this thing called faith and why it is so determinative in whether a person is saved or not. He goes back to talk about how Abraham was saved through faith, that it's not our works, it's not how good we've been, it's not our, any merit on our part that gets us saved, but the fact that God has given us faith, and by believing in Christ, we are saved. That's the context, really, leading up to our verses. But what we're doing now, what Paul is doing in these verses 6 through 8, is he's kind of reminding us, as he's talking about faith and the necessity of faith, he's reminding us, though, that what came first, before there was any faith, before there was any godliness on our part, what came first was the grace of God in the sending of Jesus to be our Savior. He doesn't use the word grace in our three verses. He uses that word prior to our three verses. But what he's doing is expanding on.
Kurt, we're going to have to cut you off there. Sorry to do that. So ungracious of me. But let's take a quick break, and we'll come back and pick up on that excellent stream of thought you have. The context of Romans leading into Romans 5. Stick with us.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
What makes Thrivent Financial for Lutherans a strong financial services organization is what has made us strong for generations. Things like holding firm to our values, keeping our promises, and offering quality products that meet the needs of our members, wherever they are in life. Strong today, strong tomorrow. Committed to meeting your needs. Contact Thrivent Financial today at 314-783-4200. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
When your church, school, or organization is planning a special event, let KFUO help you get out the word. We can promote your event in the KFUO Datebook. Give us a call. Tell us about the event, where it will be held, the date, and the time. When your event's in our Datebook, it's announced several times a day. Call us and get your event broadcast on the radio. It's a public service of worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Lutherans have helped resettle almost 400,000 refugees since 1939. Millions more wait in refugee camps for the chance to go home or go to another country to rebuild their lives. Remember their journeys in your prayers. Praise the Lord for their many contributions in U.S. communities. And celebrate World Refugee Day June 20th with resources from Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, LIRS.org, or go to KFUO.org under sponsors and link directly to LIRS.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
Martin Luther once said that the devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. Music is a gift and grace of God. Here at KFUO, we believe that. That's why we're bringing you great classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
Southern Baptist Theological Seminary President Albert Moeller says when he assumed the position 20 years ago, faculty members were told they had to support the denomination's teachings.
All who were plainly within the confession were free and welcome to stay, but no one whose beliefs and teachings fell outside of those boundaries could remain.
In a recent convocation starting this new academic year, Moeller warned that Bible preaching ministers will face increasing challenges in a secular culture.
The world says remain silent, and God says, speak. We'll be in trouble with the world for speaking, but we will be in eternal trouble, indeed judgment of God, if we fail to speak.
Proclaiming the Bible and its teachings to be God's word.
Everything that is revealed in that word is what we know, and knowing it, we are to speak it, we are to preach it, we are to teach it.
Moeller warned students that the Bible teaches to fail to say something or to be silent in a time of trouble is sin. I'm Steve Coleman.
Back with you on the Bible study, Tuesday, September the 3rd, 2013. Rod Zwanisser, your host this week, filling in for a vacationing Roland Lettner. Our guest today, Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Kurt, we were talking about context here, and we had a quick caller, which we love. This is a, you know, participative call-in show. And Mike from St. Louis called in and talked about Daniel. And it was fun, but it's not our topic today. Our topic is Romans. But we encourage people to call in like Mike did, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or worldwide, 800-730-2727. Or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. So the context of Romans really is Paul addressing, you know, has God given up on the Jews? And he's telling the church in Romans about this. And he argues no, because it's always been this way. Everyone's had the problem of sin. And Jesus is the solution to all of that. Real climax, as my Romans teacher, a great man of the New Testament and the Bible, Dr. Lewis Brighton, retired here from the St. Louis Seminary, he used to say it's the great bridge between the two Testaments, Romans 4. He says, nope, the Bible says that Abraham was saved the same way everyone else is. He believed what God said about the promised Messiah, and he credited to his spiritual account as being righteous. Now, and then as we approach 5 here, it goes on to say then, therefore, understanding all of that context, what are the benefits? Is there anything going for us because we're declared righteous for Jesus' sake? And I think he answers in the first 5 verses, yeah, great things. Peace with God, access to God, and hope. And then he kind of moves on in Romans verse 6 in chapter 5, doesn't he, Kurt? Another great benefit here that he kind of resounds 3 times in verses 6, 7, and 8.
What he does is he takes us to the cross as the ultimate reason for our justification and our relationship with God. He takes us to the cross where he points out very clearly that the cross happens first. There is no relationship with God. There is no salvation. There is no faith, except that God is the one who reached down to us. God is the one who sent his son Jesus. God is the one who made the first move for us and for our salvation. And that's really where Paul is going in these verses, and why he uses this term about while we were still weak, or while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's pointing to the primacy of Christ's act as the foundation on which all of justification rests. There is no justification. There is no being declared not guilty of sin without the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that's exactly what made it possible. He takes us to the cross here in these verses as not so much a parenthetical statement, but to further define all of these elements of our salvation. You know, it's not as though, Rod, that God just one day decided, all right, these people are going to be saved. They're fine with me. And so now we're just going to say, no problem, you're coming to heaven. No, there was a lot more involved in that. Since God is a just God, the price for sin had to be paid. Since God is a holy God, you can only have holiness in his presence.
I'm glad you pointed that out, Kurt, because, you know, I used to like to teach it that God just didn't say, well, I changed my mind, mm-hmm. and I'm not going to hold this sin against you anymore. Let's start out fresh. No, as you say, he is a holy God. He can't tolerate sin, so he had to punish it. Wow, you're really interesting, the callers here, Kurt. We have Cheryl, who I think is a regular listener, if I'm not mistaken, from Indianapolis area. Welcome to Book Talk, Cheryl. Excuse me, I've got my programs mixed up. The Bible study. Cheryl, do you have a question or comment for Pastor Taylor?
I just loved the Bible verse from Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still weak, because it reminds me of my baptism as an infant, mm-hmm. and in Luther's small catechism, where it says, I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. And in Romans 6, verse 4, where it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. It just reminds me that when I was weak, I was a sinner. I was nothing. and Christ did this for me.
Yes.
You didn't have to become spiritually strong and get your spiritual act together and then be baptized, was it? It's the other way around.
I didn't have to step into a church on my own.
There you go. Good point, Cheryl. Any comment for that, Pastor Taylor?
Yes. One of the things that these verses are communicating is just what Cheryl said, and that is to draw the contrast between our weakness and God's grace. On the lowest level, there is an immediate application of these verses that Paul was going for among his Romans readers, and that is, many of them anyways, in their lifetime is when Christ died, and he would remind them that there was a time when they were ungodly and that they were sinners. They were Gentile sinners. And even while they were, and many of these readers would have remembered that those days in back in whatever 28 AD when the crucifixion of Christ occurred, and they would think about how their lives were, how far away they were from God, and yet, even though they were like that, Christ died. So, there is an immediate application to these readers in that in their lifetime, while they were far away from God, is when the death and resurrection of Jesus occurred for them, even though they were weak and sinful. But, of course, the much wider application of this, what really matters to us, is that all of us were like that at one time or another. For some of us, like Cheryl and like me and probably like you, Rod, it didn't last very long, maybe a week or two. All people are born sinful, but then God claims us as his own in baptism, and now we are righteous. But nevertheless, even while we were sinful, even though it may have been just the first few weeks of our lives, Christ had already died for us. The crucifixion and resurrection had already happened. That was first. And there was nothing about us which caused it to happen. There was no request by us to have it applied to us. There was no merit in us to cause it to be ours. This happened solely outside of us because of God's grace and the fact that he's a loving God. We were weak, we were sinners, and yet Christ died for us to take away our sins. And then, as he'll go on to say, once these verses are done, again, it is through faith that we appropriate that work of Christ on the cross.
And isn't it so wonderful, so marvelous, that this love of God, and I'm just looking here at the commentary on this from my good friend Dr. Mike Middendorf, who wrote the new CPH commentary on Romans 1 through 8. He says that God's love, agape is the Greek word defining love there, really bookends these verses. It's at the end of chapter 5. Where it says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then at the end of verse 8, our little passage for day, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. So, Cheryl, you're absolutely right. This dying for the ungodly is marvelous. It's freeing because it doesn't say get your act together and then we'll talk about being baptized, about giving you faith. No, I'm going to give you faith while you're still ungodly. Mm-hmm. And this love of God in Jesus was given without anyone ever asking for it, but just out of God's gracious mercy and love for us. So, Cheryl, thank you so much for listening there in Indianapolis. Thanks for calling in with your great comment and question about baptism.
Okay, thank you for your program.
And Pastor Middendorf also says, Kurt, that here in this use of ungodly, it ties back to something that he wrote in Romans 4, verse 5, talking about Abraham. It says, where Abraham's faith is defined as believing upon the God who declares the ungodly righteous. Wow, declaring the ungodly righteous. That's enormous, isn't it?
And it happened back at Abraham's time because of what Jesus would do. Yesterday, the scripture reading in church, I'm sorry, a Sunday, the scripture reading in church from Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I preached on that, and we talked about how that statement could be true, since we do know that Jesus changed, certainly physically. He changed from the time when he was born in Bethlehem to the time when he was an adult and died on the cross. And we know even that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, at a particular point in history, namely at the Annunciation and then on Christmas, also underwent a change in that the essence of the second person of the Trinity did not change, but something was added to it, namely humanity. The Son of God took on human flesh. So when we look at Jesus, we do see that there are things about him which are not the same as they always were. So what is it that that Hebrews passage is saying, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever? Well, it must have to do with the fact that his death and resurrection is always what saves. And for this, Martin Luther, when I was reading through Luther and how he applied that passage almost across the board, when he would bring up that verse, he would talk about how Abraham and the Old Testament people were saved in the same way that we are today. They're saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus. They believed that it would happen, even though they didn't know all the details. We believe that it did happen, but most importantly, they and we believe that this death and resurrection of Jesus is enough for our salvation and for our eternal life.
That is so important what you're saying there, Kurt, because so many people are getting duped today in believing in a thing called dispensationalism, where they believe there are God treats people differently in different time frames, dispensations. And the verse that you preached there and talked to us about from Hebrews 13, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, says he's not going to change.
Right.
Exactly as he treated the sinner Abraham and declared Abraham, who was ungodly, righteous, he's doing it today and he'll do it same way forever. So, and to clarify that, kind of in verse 3 here of Romans 5, it says that when we have our hope in Jesus, we're never going to be put to shame. Nobody's ever going to be put to shame. Mm-hmm. And we all have this same Jesus who at the right time died for the ungodly.
Yeah.
Everyone. And so whoever believes that Jesus died for their sin, for their ungodliness, for their unrighteousness, they have exactly what Abraham has, exactly what you have, Kurt, what I have, what every believer has. And so, you know, I was reading the other day, Kurt, and what a shame it is that some Christians are taught that we can't be certain about that hope in Jesus.
Yeah.
And the Catholics were saying, no, you cannot. And I know in talking with a lot of those dear Roman Catholic people, you know, they're amazed, sometimes frustrated, sometimes even angry that we Christians would say, no, we're certain we're going to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. And the difference is they believe there's a middle place, purgatory, they call it, where you have to pray your loved one's way out of there. And the Bible never says that.
Yeah.
It says that there's no middle stop. There's no, holding zone. That a believer in Jesus today is declared righteous and not guilty, and that's going to stand till the final day.
Well, and to go along with that, Rod, when our faith is based on the Word, that's where the certainty comes from. Because so often what has happened throughout, really, the history of Christianity, and it continues to happen today, is that people are often directed to how they feel or what they believe to be their standing before God. Crassly, we know that it has been presented to people that how good they've been matters to their salvation. But I think as that is still true today, I think what also we find just as much today is that it's you know, dig deep down inside yourself and find that faith, find this relationship with God, and you'll feel it. And when you can feel it, well, then you know. Then you know that that you're right with God. Well, no. It's not based on how we feel. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what God has said and what God has done. What has happened is an accomplished fact, and that's really where Paul is going here in Romans 5. What has happened is that Jesus has gone to a cross in our place and became our substitute and was punished for our sin. That has happened. That is an accomplished fact, and it happened outside of us. Further, the Bible makes it very clear that God has given to us this relationship with Him. He has granted it to us. And now, because He has brought us into this relationship with Him, we're saved. So it really doesn't matter, Rod, if this morning I woke up and I didn't feel all that close to God. That doesn't mean I'm not. It really doesn't matter if, you know, at a particular moment, we're not quite as fervent as maybe we are at other times concerning our faith. Because what's true is always true, and that is we are saved because of what Jesus has done when we believe in Him, even though today I may not feel like it, or even though today I may not have been as good as I should have been. The relationship we have with God and the reason for our eternal life is God's doing, and that's why we can be confident.
Well said. And, you know, at the end of each of these three verses, Romans 5, 6 through 8, we get this death talk, Kurt, the end of verse 6. Christ died in behalf of the ungodly, the end of verse 7. In behalf of the good person, someone perhaps is brave enough to die. And the end of verse 8, Christ died in behalf of us. What's so final and comforting and God promised word about this death of Jesus?
Yeah, this is what needed to happen. And Paul has said already, I believe it's in Romans 3, about verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And if the price of sin is going to be paid, that's the price that would need to be paid. And there's a couple of reasons for this. One, God did not make people to die. That's not what God had intended for His people when He created Adam and Eve, that they grow old and that they die. That's something that sin introduced. And this, the idea of suffering and death and all of that, this was something that came with sin when Adam and Eve sinned. And therefore, that becomes the consequence of sin. And so Jesus is first going to have to suffer that and endure that and conquer that if we're going to conquer death.
So what's so special about this guy's death, Kurt, Jesus of Nazareth?
And that goes back to who Jesus was. The fact that He was human means that He could be our substitute, that His death could be a death that happens in our place and in our stead. Because He's a human like us, He can now stand in for us and do what we can't do or won't have to do. But the fact that He's true God means that His death means a lot more than just any old human being's death.
So He's a holy and perfect substitute to die on our behalf, is what you're saying.
Correct. The Lamb without spot and
there
blemish.
You go.
And in the Psalms, it talks about how no man can die to take away, to redeem another. Well, Jesus wasn't just a man. He was also God. So that this sacrifice, because He is both God and man, is good enough to take away the sins of all people for all time.
You know, Kurt, to where we started today.
Yes.
You were talking about how exciting it is to see these little ones, these little lambs of Jesus, come back to the parochial school every year and to Sunday school and to church. And, you know, I'll ask you, I bet you can guess it. I would tell them at chapel every single week, when you look at a cross, the big cross we have here in the church or any cross, this is what you should believe. What do you think I would tell them when they see that cross, what they should be thinking of?
That God loves you this much.
There you go. Exactly my words. You must have been there a couple of times. And isn't that true?
Well,
that's why I love to see a crucifix, which means a Jesus, a body hanging there, that I would always say, Good Friday is my favorite day of the year because I see how much God loves me there and you and everybody.
Yeah, and that's right. And really, that is the definition of grace, which is what Paul is talking about here. It's how he has led into these three verses. It's talking about grace, and now in these three verses, he perfectly defines it. You know, of course, one of the ways that we tend to teach it is grace is God's undeserved love for us. Well, here in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul unpacks what that love looks like. It looks like Jesus on a cross, taking away our sins, being punished on our behalf, something that is the absolute epitome of love, is what God has shown to us. That is the definition of grace.
It sure is, and that grace is so sweet, so amazing, and something that we cherish and we proclaim to everybody because it does tell us that we can't contribute anything, and God chose the opportune moment, the right moment to make this sacrificial death, this demonstration of his love towards us. And then at the opportune moment, he's also going to return to take us out of this body and world of misery and pain, isn't he?
Yes, and really, you know, you talked about confidence and certainty, and that's where we can be as Christians, is that when he does come back, whenever that is, there's nothing that we need to fear because what we need to get into heaven has been accomplished for us. And God has kept us in his family. He's kept us in his arms. He's kept that relationship going so that there will be a day when all that has been worked for will be completed. And we look forward to that day coming, even though, you know, we know that there are going to be issues, difficulties, probably some scary things going on preceding that. Yet, as believers in Christ, there's nothing we need to be afraid of. There's no point at which we need to be uncertain. There's no moment in our lives where we have to lie on our pillows and wonder whether I'm going to actually make it up there into heaven. When we know who Christ is and believe in him as our Savior, it has been accomplished for us, and we will be saved.
That gives us so much peace and comfort, too. No matter what our plight is, our worry about the world situation, our physical health, our emotional health, even if we're going to be succumbed to the mind problems, the dementia, and so forth, we know that Jesus' death and resurrection made it all okay for us. So no matter what the opportune moment when he calls us back individually or all together, we are fine. Pastor Kurt Taylor, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church there in Waltz, Michigan, thanks for being such a great man of God. Thank you for all you do for the great people there in Michigan and Waltz. And say hi to especially Teacher Jan for me, will you?
I will, Rod. And it was good to get to know you a bit and speak with you. I hope to get to do that again.
Well, you know, if you're in the mood, invite us to come there and we'll have a KFUO worldwide rally there in Waltz.
Hey, I like that idea a lot.
Well, you guys just put it together and then we can do a 5K slow walk with me.
That's great.
Wouldn't that be fun?
That would be great.
Well, invite us over and we'd love to do it, Kurt. So God's blessings to you.
To you too.
Tomorrow we'll do more of Romans chapter 5 here on the Bible study. So God's blessings and his comfort and peace go with you in Jesus Christ.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.